Okay. So Mark's Gospel, 1 Corinthians 15, 33. 33, verse 3. Well, it's also a good one. Evil communication corrupts good manners. It's a good counsel. Verse 3. I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So it was seen of Peter as Cephas, then of the 12. And then we have said that it therefore validates the account of the four gospels. I received that which I delivered unto you. Something we saw in 1 Corinthians 11, equally verse 23. And he says, I received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you. I delivered which I received. How that Christ. So we know that that reception was from somebody apart from himself. That's why the word paralambano is used in many earlier Greek texts. That is beside myself. I got it beside myself. It was received by others. Now I got it. Those who were there, who were present, saw it. They were there. And so we therefore said that by extension, therefore, we can reliably say that the four gospel accounts obviously were treated as scripture at this point, because they are the biography, the biographical fulfillment of scriptures by Jesus. This would lead us back to the book of Acts, like we have done before now. The first thing is that run a check. You can do the concordance check of let me give you a simple warning. And I know some of us, we use all these apps where you have these dictionaries and apps. They are good, but many times some of those things are equally interpretations. I will advise the hard copy, and I'll tell you why. The hard copy of Strong's will highlight the differences for you. Do you understand? You know that these are different words. Then you go to the back, it gives you, you see the set of words. Oftentimes, the words are compound words, so you see the words before it. What I usually do is, I go to the words. For example, when I have the word Allah's, let me stretch it. They are synonymous. So I go back and see, okay, this is what is before it. Just like every word, words are usually, in entomology, that's developed language and sociology. You have words develop through words. So I kind of look back at what is before it and then, you know, check what comes after it when it's necessary. So endeavor not to, use all these East words. They are lovely materials. I've never used it before. But at the end of the day, I see a good number of... I remember somebody, was it Samayo, who asked me a question once about... what was that question again? About the use of... is it beware? Blepo? To see physically. So he now showed me... you showed me... Where it was the, one of your East word thing. So I now said no. So he was not wondering. I said no, they are not correct. We now saw where they derived it from. So wow, so that was their interpretation. As I've never read it before, I said, but they are incorrect. I can do my own. So I now showed him. So he was, I said, no, that these are, I've told you their interpretations. So we now saw the original. I said, now look at, I think it was the spelling that you got it from. So look at the spelling. They now said this has to do, I think it was perception, sight, and all that. Thank you. So, and I engage that, you know, more often. So, before I come up and use Greek words, I do a whole lot of work. Amen. A whole lot of work. So, when you ask me, what Greek Bible do you use? If I give you... I use Strong's. I don't use vines, I use Strong's. I discarded vines many years ago when I got very, very annoyed. Ah, so many interpretations. And you think it's in dictionary. This is not dictionary again. This is a commentary. Zoe, Pneuma, soul, what soul again? Suche, Soma, even Pistis. So many, they'll just give you their own. And even some of these, I checked one of these online dictionaries. I saw that there was a whole lot of their own interpretation. So they were grouping scriptures according to their thinking pattern. And in fact, I saw the first one, second one, I disagreed with the first eight. I said, no, Mba. Mba. Ah, don't come and... I'm critical, eh? I know. According to the scriptures. That's what we got to, Ali. So, that means that we can therefore by... How did I get here? There was... What brought me to the use of strongs? What was I saying? Received of the Lord. Okay. By Lambano. There are some versions have this at Lambano. But a student of Greek would know that it can't be Lambano since it is not something he saw. It has to be para. Para is beside, to receive beside yourself. Okay. Alright, so now the four gospels will therefore become not just historical for us or eyewitness account, but eyewitness account interpreting the Old Testament. Now, historically speaking, Mark was the first. Mark is the first of the Gospels. Let's again run through a summary of what we can call the Gospels. The Gospels are like, the way they were printed in those days, they are like a news bulletin. Using a biographical format. When you just, you know, a news bulletin, you can just say, this is happening, that is happening. The way they are written, they expect that the readers should believe, having believed, can now go further to understand by study. So they are like news bulletins using a biographical format. Let me put it in a very simple way. It's like turning the entire Old Testament into a newspaper. Now, in every biography, you always have what the subject did, but biographers are more important. They are more particular about what the subject said. Let me break down that down for you. You may misunderstand what the subject was. You may not get it right. Sometimes you, but it is of utmost importance to not underquote, overquote, or misquote the subject. So biographers are very particular about what the subject said. What did he say? And then, very vitally, what did he mean? Now, Mark, which we are going to get to, it tilts more to the actions of the subject. It is often said that Mark is the most active of all the four Gospels. It's an action-packed thriller. Luke focuses more on what was taught. Luke has the most parables. That's why a lot of Bible teachers like Luke and Matthew as well. John was particular about who Jesus was. John seemed to us to be a more of an X-ray than a pictorial understanding. That's why in the four Gospels you find key terms. Matthew has king, more, king of the Jews, or king. Mark, very strong on the phrase son of man. Luke, savior of the world. John, the son of God. Matthew, king of the Jews, or the king, and it's shown in how he describes the cross. Mark, son of man. Luke, savior of the world. John, son of God. Take this down, it's vital. In the entire Bible, and historians, this is one of the ways where atheism becomes very silly, because respected historians, you know, have accepted the fact that if Jesus of Nazareth were to be a fictitious being, that what a fiction it will be. Because historians agree that nobody has such corroborated accounts of a, so no human being has such a corroborated account of a singular person like Jesus. A singular subject having authors drawn from different backgrounds write about one person. And so a man once said, if Jesus was a lie, it is the most believable lie in history. This is by the way, but somebody said something to me that was very funny. He said, if you say you are an atheist, and an atheist lady, and on Agemo Day in Ijebu, you cannot come outside. You don't know what Agemo is. He said, you can't come outside. He said, what kind of atheist is that? I remember somebody was forming atheist for me. The man said, he's in the UK. He's a consultant, is it King's Hospital? Is it Queen's Hospital? Whatever hospital. And I knew him from his days in UI. I said, okay, I'm not arguing with you. I'm an Ijebu man. When you come to Nigeria, I'll take you to some places. Bring all your camera. He said, are you threatening me? I said, no. You said, there is nothing supernatural. There is no devil. There is no God. Okay. So now you believe that there's a devil. Because he's not nice. It's only God that you doubt, because you know he has tender mercies. But you don't doubt the devil. If you doubt the devil, let's come. I'm an Ijebu man. I'll bring you to, it's my own time taking you to, you'll be safe, don't worry. I'll take you to my own town. All this noise that you are making. We have cast that demon before. He said there's no demon. Something I've done before many times. Eh? He said there's no need. He said there's no, don't worry. I'll take you. It's a place I'm going to take you. He said, are you threatening me? Are you not supposed to be a man of God? I said, see your life. See your life. See your life. They're just forming on Twitter. Come to life. Let's see something. So I get more day. Go out. Even my own brethren. When we came to 2003, we now go to Jebode. In the midst of Agemo, Sister Antonia was there. In fact, okay, was there. I think Pastor Ola was there. Yes. There were four, or was it five of us? Buji was also there. So we didn't know. So we got to the bus park. Now say, this Agemo day, that we should cover there, that women are in the bus and all that. That's how because we had just come from a meeting, so we're flowing with power. The other guy responding. What? I said, I said, you keep quiet, all of you. And they were going to leave them at the bus park because they can't come outside. So I just came out. And I started speaking in Ijebu. That's why it's good to know your native language. Even Paul did it. He used it. I started speaking to them. So I just said, this one, they don't know anything. I just prostrated. I prostrated for them, say. I just prostrated. I begged them. That's how we left. I looked at all of them. I told you, the Lord Jesus did not jump. I told you. I tell you. Anyway, so historians have said there's no individual that is that spoken of, you know, that if this is a lie, it's a big lie. I mean, a lie of this volume of different writers. Because if you follow the Old Testament, they didn't see themselves. God said no, some people just sat down somewhere and wrote the Old Testament. History has invalidated that. Because whatever books were called the Old Testament are found in ancient writings. So all those, I'm telling you, people have gone to try to dispute that. Because it has come to notice that even atheist theologians said that Jesus has at least 250 titles in the Bible. No human being, nobody in the history of humanity. But most of the time we quote about 30. He has about 250, a singular individual. And those titles, just like somebody says, Rose of Sharon. Rose of Sharon is an interpretation. Lily of the Valley. You know, they are all interpretations in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. So one of the things when you read synoptics like that and accounts is to ask, who was it written for? When you cross the barrier of who the writer is, who was it written for? Now, why is that important? You cannot, audience determines context as well. And the world in which the writing came, or the situation around that time when the writing came. For example, a material which is the four gospels. The overall implication of the four gospels is written for people to believe, but there are exceptions. There are exceptions. It is written to people to believe. The exceptions, just like Lucas said, as well said, the exceptions where it is also used to affirm what you have believed. So, who was this meant for? Now, Luke is very direct. Luke 1 to 3. Luke 1 verse 1 to 3. Acts 1 1. Theophilus. So, studies have revealed that Theophilus was a believer. Some have said a fellow about to be convinced, etc., etc. Now, Mark, from almost all indications, is written to an unbelieving audience with a believer in mind. Luke seems to have both. John is a bit controversial, and I'll tell you why. When John says these are things that you might believe, and believing have life, there is a text which I'm not sure yet, that seems to say to keep believing. It's a strange textual explanation, because by the time you see 1 John 5, it has the same feel. I know by the time we are doing John, I'll make the clarity for us. But John, on the face of it, also looks like evangelistic, as we say, to cause someone to believe. So Mark, therefore, is not ambiguous. Mark is to stir up faith for men to believe. Matthew, which we are going to get to, has a five-fold structure. We are going to look at the structure of each one. Mark might not give us much. There's a structure of writing. We have seen that they are not just writing gist. It's structured writing. Matthew has like five. First is the lifestyle of the kingdom of God, which is found in Jesus. Second is the mission of the kingdom of God. The third is the growth of the kingdom of God. Fourth is the community of the kingdom of God. And finally, the future of the kingdom of God. So you have the lifestyle, all found in Jesus, the mission, the growth, the community, and then the future. So Mark will be our first, because Mark is actually the first synoptic. It is believed that Mark was written AD 60 to 66. Some credible have called it AD 64. By the time you look at when the other book of Galatians was in, AD 49 or thereabout. Corinthians was AD 56, 58 or so. So you see that it came after. There's an argument against that, but it is not as accepted. Now, there's a pro and con to it. The con to it is that it is therefore then argued that, well, if you took that long to write the four Gospels, there's a whole lot of human addition there. And so some have criticized that, even claimed that the writers were not known, that they were just fictitiously applied. All this is just rubbish. I don't want to get to that debate. So Mark is a known figure. You find him Acts of the Apostles, chapter 15, verse 35. One thing about Mark is that Mark is an anointed PA. Acts 15, 35 through to 37, where you have John, whose son name was Mark. Obviously, two names. Marcus is Roman or Latin name. Then you have John, Oanian, is his Jewish name. You also find him in Colossians 4:10. Colossians chapter 4, verse 10. My fellow brothers, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom you receive commandment, if he come unto you, receive him. They have 2 Timothy 1, verse 4. Verse 11. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for ministry. Then 1 Peter 5 and 13. This is the most important reference we have. You see it shortly. Babylon, and so does Marcus, my son. So he has a lot of fathers. It's also one of the intellectual writings. It's written in Koine Greek, which is intellectual in nature. A key element of this material is what you can call the secret part of the gospel, or the secret teaching of the gospel. What I mean by that is how things are hidden, then revealed. I mentioned that last week. And, okay, just like every other synoptic, it is understood better and clearer by understanding the resurrection. Now, the Old Testament has a lot of renderings of prophets of the Old Testament, which equally were not, didn't want to be known. 1 Kings 11:29. 1 Kings 11:29. Why I'm saying that is because Mark is the one that records the tell no man, tell no one most. So that is a pervading theme of his writing, 1 Kings 11:29, where he had clad himself with a new garment and the two were alone in the field. He just didn't want to be known. 1 Kings 13, verse 8 to 9, were prophets known to not be revealed? You know, yes, they were. 1 Kings 21:18. Second Kings chapter 9 verse 1 to 10. So you see, the reticent nature of certain prophets was now what mirrored Jesus, who didn't want to be known. So Mark carries that theme of tell no one, but from the very first chapter, say no to, don't say it to anybody, and all of that. And then he ends up with go and preach the gospel to every creature. So Mark therefore has the revealed, concealed to be revealed nature of his writings. I mentioned that last week. Then you also have Mark's first few words, particularly Mark 1 to 15, is an introduction. The introduction of Mark 1 to 15. Where you have basically the introduction of everything he's going to write is preach the gospel, which is what Jesus did, the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now let's quickly examine the word gospel. Again, when you are in the audience of these writings, you are reading the Old Testament. The word gospel is an Isaiah phrase. Isaiah 52 and verse 7. And I want us to see what it carries. Isaiah 52 and verse 7. Our people upon the mountains, at the feet of him that brings good tidings and publish peace and brings good tidings of good that publishes salvation and saith to Zion. Notice what the gospel is. Thy God reigns. So the good news is about God, as it were, returning to reign over Zion. Isaiah 40 verse 9, just in the background. O Jerusalem, thou brings good things, lift up thy voice with strength, lift up the, not by voice, say unto the cities, behold your God. So, the good news is God has come. Isaiah 41 verse 27. Behold them, and I give to Jerusalem one that brings good tidings. Isaiah 61 verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the good tidings to the meek. So the word gospel is an Isaiah phrase. Who has believed our report? Isaiah 53 verse 1. So gospel is things have been restored, God now reigns. That's what the gospel is. Things have been restored, God now reigns. What you call the huagelion. Of course, huagelion, when you read Genesis 1 in the Greek, that's the Septuagint, the word hu is, and God saw it was good. That good of the first chapter of Genesis. So you can call the gospel Yahweh has returned, or we have returned to Yahweh, or our relation with Yahweh is restored. That is gospel, huagelion. So John the Baptist, who features here, is equally seen in the light of Elijah, but we'll probably examine that. So, John, Mark has two names. Marcus, which is a Latin Roman name, M-A-R-C-U-S. Then you have Johanan, which is John, is Jewish name. The meanings are just simple. Marcus is a name oftentimes borne by reputable families. Then Johanan, which is where I have John, means Jehovah gives grace, something like that, or shows grace. He has a third name. I've been trying to pronounce it since I wrote it down. Colobadaticus. Which is actually very vital. K-O-L-O-B-O-D-A-T-I-C-U-S. Colobodaticus. Yeah. It simply means one whose fingers are quick. And you can see that that name was fulfilled. That it is able to write. So, Marcus or Mark is obviously not one of the 12. And so, we must therefore look at a few factors that surrounds his writings. He's not one of the 12. He's not an eyewitness, unlike Matthew and John. And just like Luke, he's not an eyewitness. Now, it said that certain images present him as a child of somebody who was a disciple of Jesus. Let's see one of such. Mark 14, verse 13. Go into the city, and there shall meet a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him, and whither he shall go, say ye to the good man of the house. The master said, where is the guest chamber where I will eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There make ready for us. Disciples went forth and came to the city and found, as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. It's often believed that this was his dad. That's Marcus. The room for the Passover. Obviously, he came from a reputable family. Now, it's also believed that certain facts that he gave, one very unique one, was the young man who, in Mark 14, verse 51, there followed him a certain young man having a linen cloth cast about his naked body, and the young man laid hold on him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. Now this detail is so personal, and in the Greek construction, it is almost agreed that this is Mark describing himself. A few other things, is certain things that he recalls. Don't forget, it's the first synoptic about the prayer of Jesus. Mark 14 again, verse 36, Abba Father, all things are possible unto thee, where he puts in place, or he records the prayer of Jesus. You don't have that prayer, those prayer phrases, if you were not around. So he knew what he prayed about. He knew the phrases that he used. So even though he's not one of the eyewitnesses, it is believed that he was around the event that happened. And you know, he used to run him. Did I say that? Oh, it's okay. You can quote me. I'm sure he won't curse. So therefore, he's a typical personal assistant of the day, found around Jesus at some point. Then he was like an assistant to his own uncle, in this instance, Barnabas. It was the same thing to Paul, same Acts 15, and later with Luke, in Rome, and also Peter, 1 Peter 5:13. Historically speaking, he was Peter's interpreter. Peter was illiterate, and so in Rome, where Peter needed to use Latin and Greek, he needed someone of that caliber, that is Marcus, to help him. So this is now the core of it. Which means that Mark's responsibility at that point was to take from the, to put in writing Peter's oral rendering of the four Gospels. So, what Peter will preach, Mark put down in writing. He translated Peter's preaching. So, we can therefore say that the first Gospel is Peter's Gospel. So, the book of Mark will be Peter. And that fulfills a couple of things. Mark, Matthew 16, upon this rock I'll build my church, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, the king. Of course, that is collectively to the body of Christ, but it was first demonstrated by Peter. So when you find the Catholics say that, well, Peter is the one Jesus was talking about, they are correct, but not totally correct. In the sense that, yes, on the day of Pentecost, we found that the person who preached, you know, on the day of Pentecost was Peter. And to again come with this, that the first gospel, which was done by Mark, is actually what he heard Peter preach. And what he heard Peter say. So history has it that Peter exactly did not mandate him, but was very indifferent. Something like, well, if you want to do it, go ahead. I'm neither here nor there. So, Mark's gospel is Peter's sermons. And if you look at the book of Acts, you will see that Peter's sermons was overly influenced with what happened in the four Gospels. Acts 2. You men of Israel, hear this word, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands slain. So he writes that, Acts 3, verse 13, you killed Jesus, God has raised him, through to 19. Acts 4, we cannot, verse 20, but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Look at the prayer. Verse 27, of the truth against the Holy Child Jesus, whom you have anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, that is high witness. Acts 10, the house of Cornelius, verse 36. The word which God sent to Jew of Israel, put in peace by Jesus Christ, is Lord of all. That word I say you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. So you see, all those are, you know, his sermons were heavily influenced with the four Gospels. When you hear eyewitnesses, verse 41, but to us witnesses, verse 40, we are witnesses of all these things. Now, look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter 2 and 21. For even unto you are you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his footsteps. Now, I told you the word example is the word hypogrammos, something written as a copy. So this already gives you an idea that he foresees a situation, which in this instance, some have argued before or after, where what happened in the four Gospels were written for us to read. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth? Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again? When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judged righteously. So, he comes out with a heavily influenced sermon from the four Gospels. So this is Peter's preaching written down. Peter, therefore, it means that history was a core part of the sermons in the book of Acts. History has fulfilling each other. Therefore, a good Bible teacher must be a good historian. What do I mean by that? You are able to read through history and have the themes of historical facts in your exegesis of scripture. It therefore follows the pattern that the New Testament writings were spoken before they were written, just like the Old Testament. The epistles were first of all taught, spoken before they were written. Now, therefore, Peter's character will be found in the four Gospels. Sorry, the Mark's Gospel. Peter's character, Peter's disposition will be seen. So, if for example, now in history as well, it is believed that when it comes to people, when they do dramas or theater of the four Gospels, that the most useful for them for an action-packed drama is the Book of Acts, Book of Mark, because it is action-packed. In oratory, for example, there was a guy like that in England many years ago, who I think he was 18 something. All he would do will be to, in a dramatic fashion, read the Book of Mark. He couldn't do it with Matthew, couldn't do it with John, definitely, could not do it with Luke. But when it got to Mark, it was so action, people will come to the theater and fill it up, and they'll be paying pounds every weekend just to hear him read out Mark because of the dramatic nature of the Book of Mark. Were they saved? I don't even know whether the guy himself was saved. But it was dramatic. So you can call the Book of Mark the action synoptic. And it carries with it. Look at Peter's character in the four Gospels. It was the one who walked on water. You know, I know you like that fact, but you know he was forward. He jumped on the water. When Jesus appeared to them in John 21, he was the one who jumped on the water as well to go and meet him. He was the one that said, let's go fishing. First to react, first to act, very excited. So it carries within the way he was preaching, it carries the active terms and phrases and scenes of the four Gospels. I'll add a few things. He has the word immediately used 41 times. Or straight away. And sometimes when you look at what was immediately and straight away, it may be something very far. But immediately, straight away. You know, those are active things. You know, when you are reading Matthew and it says, on the morrow, towards the... But it says, immediately! So it's very vivid and very excited. Watch it. Mark doesn't have long sermons. No long thing. He doesn't have long sermons. Would this be a critic of Peter's sermons? I would disagree with that. But Mark doesn't have it. For the purpose of what he was writing, he has no long sermons. Except parable of the sower, which is again not like the Matthew 13 account of the parables. It is very, there's particularly no long teaching of Jesus found. There is no sermon on the mount. But very vitally, you know, there's no Sermon on the Mount, there's no long teaching, nothing like that. It's very brief. So it's something written for someone to read as he's driving, for him to, you know, as you're going, just to have a glimpse of the gospel, what Jesus did, and then believe and be saved. So therefore, the Gospel of Mark will be where you need to see the activities of the things that were taught in the four Gospels. Mark comes in handy. Vitally, and this should get our attention. Mark, don't forget we said that Mark is writing down something Peter said. Okay? And then he includes incidences where he was there. Now, Mark, or let's say Peter, records a lot of his weaknesses. He writes, "Get behind me, Satan, without thou art Peter, upon this rock I'll build my church." Very interesting. He focuses more on his weakness. Again, like a pattern of the Old Testament. He doesn't focus on the things that were said to Peter about himself. He is evasive. He's very evasive. There's no, upon this rock I build my church, I give you. He just focuses on what he did wrong there. He focuses on Jesus rebuking him at that point, but nothing about his restoration. Very strange is that Mark records the denial of Peter, but not the restoration. Which means that Peter never focused on himself in his sermons. You know, John was the one that now gave us the "Lovest thou me more than this, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my lambs." Peter doesn't preach that. He doesn't put any attention on himself. That was done by others. So Mark's gospel reflects the way Peter presents the synoptic. Are you following me? Then Mark has more vivid account of miracles than all put together. You have more vivid accounts of miracles in Mark than all. Because again, it depicts the ministry of Peter. He has about 18 miracles and just 4 parables. 18 miracles and just 4 parables. Matthew has 18 parables. Luke has 19. I beg, where is John? So Matthew is heavy on parables. Luke is heavier on parables. Mark, no, doesn't do much of parables, but he has a lot of miracles. Again, Mark represents something we will see in Peter's sermons in the book of Acts. Absolutely nothing about the incarnation. Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing about the Word becoming flesh. It's not there. Just like in the book of Acts too, you won't see that in the sermons of Peter at all. Peter focuses on Acts 1. Let's see something he does. Acts 1. Learn something? Acts 1 will reflect Peter. And so we say, Mark therefore is Peter's gospel. Or Peter's account. And it's the first one. Acts 1. 21. "Wherefore these men which accompany with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out amongst us, beginning from the baptism of John until that same day in which he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection." Can you see it? Now look at Mark. Mark began from there. The first event he records is the baptism of John. But John doesn't do that. John gives a background of the Word becoming flesh and dwelt amongst us and all of that. And then you find Luke starts from the incarnation, Matthew as well. So Mark's gospel reflects Peter's teaching. Now, I'm very careful to with this one because it's not a complete truth. But notice, go and view Peter's sermons. Peter's longest sermon. Who knows his longest sermon? His longest sermon is Acts 2. Now, compare with Paul's Acts 13. Let's look at it. Acts 2. After he quoted Acts 2, verse 15 through to 39. Look at Stephen. Of course, Acts 7, verse 2 to 53. That's a sermon. Yanni. Paul. Acts 13 from verse 16 through to 41. Can you see? Through to 41. So, even though, as you can see that, Peter was responding to an incident, explaining it and all that, Paul was preaching, you know, from the Old Testament text. After this, very short, even his epistles, 5 chapters, 3 chapters, praise God. You know, very short. And, you know, so the book of Mark seems to mirror the kinds of ministry or the teaching ministry of Peter. So see, that's my ministry. So, the Christmas story is not found in Mark. You can't use Mark for Christmas story. John is boring himself for Christmas story. But when you need Christmas, so you go to Luke. Ah, Luke has story, man. And Matthew. Combine both of them. You find wise men. You find Mary, Mary the mother of Jesus, Elizabeth. All those characters are there. John just said, the word became flesh. And dwelt amongst us. No one has seen God at any time. He doesn't mention all those characters or personalities. So Mark is of that order. A few other things we'll see before we start reading it. So therefore, Mark becomes the framework of others. What I mean by that is, everybody is just developing on Mark. It's the first gospel. Just like every, and it follows the pattern, every other sermon in the book of Acts developed from Peter. Is that clear? Every epistle developed from Peter as well. That's why Paul, 1 Corinthians 15 verse 5, which was seen of Peter. Is that clear? Are you there? So, it is therefore said in historical factors, and you see that also, I've also noticed that in their verbiage, that Luke and Matthew used Mark. That is, if you were to do a footnote of Luke and Matthew and look at their references, you just see Mark in the background. In other words, they read Mark, and then you can see they expanded it. Yeah, the two of them expanded it. Luke uses blocks. You know, different kind of blocks. We'll see when we get to Luke. Matthew has what you can call, I tried to say the last time, maybe 5 themes that he used. But everything is an expansion of Mark's gospel. So Mark's gospel is the first gospel that the others now developed. I wish I could put a map here, but there's something I developed here that I would love us to see within Mark's gospel. And Mark's gospel started like, if I was to draw like a graph, it starts from Jordan. Now, historically in Israel, Jordan is the lowest part. If you have ever gone, any JP here? We have a JP. But you know what I'm talking about. The Jordan is the lowest part. Because I have the map actually. That's why I said so. Well, it's good. Your eyes have seen the glory of God. That's fine. So you see from the lowest part, then it like, from the journey of Jesus, it goes up, 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 up. Then you have, now this is debatable, but I'll leave it at that till I'm able to dispute it the way I want to. Let's see it as 2.5 years. He moves from Jordan through to Galilee. So it goes up, 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 to Caesarea Philippi. So about 2.5 years up to Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon is where you have the Mount of Transfiguration. It's historical. Again, in the Old Testament. Now, let's take it like this. So he goes up, and for the 2.5 years, you have miracles. Miracles. Just goes like that. Caesarea Philippi. But from that point, okay? You know, Caesarea Philippi was where he asked, who do they say I am? Can you remember? Now, before you got to that point, that's Mark 8, what you had was, tell no man. Are you listening? So it gets to a point, who do they say that I am? And the next incident will be the Mount of Transfiguration, which is Hermon. Now from that point of the Mount of Transfiguration, it's like he went up like this in his journey. Okay? Then he goes down. Pay attention, please. He goes down another 6 months. He goes down. That is, from Hermon, you now start to face Jerusalem. He's now facing Jerusalem. And Jerusalem was where he was crucified. So you have that. Then through to Golgotha, Jerusalem. Then he's resurrected. Now let's put it this way. So the first 2.5 years. Okay? To Hermon. Then 6 months. 6 months from that Mount Hermon, was the ministry of Jesus through to Jerusalem, Golgotha, XYZ. So he has that, then his death. Now, from the point he entered Jerusalem, you have 1 week of history. So let's put it like this. Let me just structure it for you. So from chapter 1 to 9 is Galilee. Chapter 1 to 9. Chapter 1 to 9. Oh, I'm right. Is Galilee. Chapter. Okay, let's go back. Chapter 3, verse 13 to chapter 7, verse 23 will be opposition, where he was opposed. Chapter 7 verse 24 to chapter 9 verse 56 is where he focuses a whole lot on. So 14 chapters will have, I'll come back to this. I've mixed something up. Okay. I'll come back to this. The first phase is very popular, where the miracles are, is very, very popular. The second phase from that point on Mount Hermon, where he says he's going to die. That was the first time he used the word cross. Then he faces Jerusalem, and then he has a whole lot of enemies. The third phase, he focuses on the 12. So the first thing, everybody, then he is opposed from the point of this issue of the Sabbath, then he goes to fasting and all of that. Then the third phase, he focuses on the 12. So, okay, I got what I was looking for. So the first 2.5 years is chapter 1 to 9. That's the 2.5 years where you have a lot of miracles, popularity, and all of that. Chapter 10 is 6 months. From chapter 11 to 16 is just 1 week. Chapter 1 to 9. Then chapter 1 to 9 is 2.5 years. Chapter 10 is 6 months. Then chapter 11 to 16 is just 1 week. That is when he got to Jerusalem. So the first phase is popular opposition. Then after that opposition, he focuses on the 12. Look at Paul too. Paul came, made noise, they opposed him. He took the disciples aside. Then the word grew after. You know, there's always that trajectory that you need to pay attention to. So the first phase is popular. He makes an acclamation. The second, so because first phase is this acclamation, there's popularity, there's proclamation of Jesus. Second phase, there's opposition. Then the third phase, he focuses on his own disciples. Now, let's look at the high points. So the high point in Mark's gospel is, please watch this again. I'll try and get a graph for you. It goes like this. The Caesarea Philippi, just citing Ammon, was where he asked the question, who do they say I am? Now, why did he pick that spot? Now, there was an Herod who was called Herod the Great. He had 3 children. One was Antipas. One was Philip. What's the third one's name? I'll get the third one. One was Antipas. One was Philip. Now, the man divided the entire land into 3. So, one of the places was called Caesarea Philippi. All he simply did was, in fear of the Roman emperor, whose name was Caesar, so he says Caesarea Philippi, that is, you join 2 names together, his own name and the name of Caesar. So at that port, called Caesarea Philippi, is a particular place in the mountain where, what do you call it now, Caesar, who calls himself God, is worshipped. And Caesar is called God and Lord. He's Lord, and he's, sorry, Son of God and Lord. That was the title of Caesar. So every time you see that they say Jesus Christ is Lord, the background is Caesar is not. So at that spot where they worship Caesar, okay? Today, I learned the place is still a place where they worship a Greek god called Pan. So at that spot where Caesar is worshipped was where he asked that question. Who do men say? So I say, in Caesarea Philippi, historians know exactly the implication of that. This is where Caesar is called God, and he wants that to be known in all of Israel and all of the Roman Empire. Then he says, who do men say that I am? Then he says, you are Christ, the Son of the living God. That is symbolic of what he has done to all the demonical powers. That is, I am the Lord, not Caesar. Okay? So it was at that spot that statement was made. So when they said, at Caesarea Philippi, Bible interpreters know the importance of the location. Is that clear? The importance of that location. So it was at that point that Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That was the first time that Jesus will use the word church. I will build my church. He hadn't used that before. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So Peter was the first person in this account to call him Christ. This was after 2.5 years of signs, wonders, and miracles. Then he asked for a recognition. 2 weeks after, Martha, thank God she's not only known for cooking, equally said the same thing. So that was the first time he will mention the church. And that was where, according to Matthew's account, he called Peter in symbolism to the church, the rock. He says, you are Simon, and I say, upon this rock I'll build the church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That was the first time he will also use the word cross. This is why Peter got confused. That I just called you Christ, and the next statement you are mentioning cross, and you are mentioning death. Because if at Caesarea Philippi, you say, no, he is not Lord, I am. He is not God, I am the Son of God. The next thing is that we are ready. You know, we are taught that he that will redeem Israel. We are ready to fight. Then he tells you how it's going to happen. I am going to die. You know, the next thing is that in Jesus' name I bind it. You cannot come and kill my joy. You know. So in other words, the theology there is that Jesus is correcting their use of kingdom and the way they fight. So I am God, not Caesar. Now, shortly after that, if you look at Matthew's rendering, Matthew 17 is where they now go on Mount Hermon, where you now find Moses and Elijah appear and say, "This is my beloved son who I am well pleased hearing him." And from that point, Jesus seemed to focus on the 12 more. Then the persecution increased. You read all the four accounts together, it increased intensely. I want you to observe, Peter's confusion is not strange. "Be far from you, Lord." He's not strange. Because that is what all the others will have said. It was just the one that was poor and most active. Many times, what is in their heart, Peter does for them. Do you understand? So, he acted on it. "Ah, what do you mean by, we had hopes it will have been hid away." Do you understand where the confusion came from? That is what they thought as kingdom. Alright? Was somebody that will set up and all of that. So by saying, "I am Lord, not Caesar," right where Caesar is worshipped, Jesus is making a statement. Just like in the temple, just like before Caiaphas and before Pilate. Are you there? So Mark, therefore, of course, Matthew 17, which records this, will have them on the Mount, Peter, James, and John, who were present there, transfiguration, and all of that, and all of that. Up to today, it is said that it snows a lot there. So imagine with all of that, then you now say they slept. Of course, they will sleep now. And they slept in the old place, and they said, we are praying. And they slept, and then Jesus begins to transfigure, and they see a vision, and they see Moses and Elijah. They don't say it again in Second Peter. They don't mention Moses and Elijah again, because they were not there. It was a figure of speech in a vision. So Mark, therefore, gives you the picture of the person of Jesus from the miracles. As soon as it was known, there comes persecution. And then, up to Golgotha, then he rises from the dead all over again. So Mark is where you find "be quiet, tell no one," seeming like he didn't want people to know who he was. He commanded the demons to keep quiet and tell no one. All of that will be seen. So he says, "Tell no one about myself." Then Mark 16:15, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." So Mark 4, let's see it. We've been there before. We'll just examine it again. Mark 4:24. Did I say 24? No, it's not 24. Mark 4:21. "Is a candle brought to be put under a bushel and not under under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but it shall come abroad." In other words, it was hid so that it can be said. It's qualifying all that Jesus said when he would say, "Tell no man." Let's just run through that in Mark before we start reading it chapter by chapter. Mark 1. Verse 25, "Hold your peace." What did they say? "We know you are the only one of God." He stopped them, said, "Hold your peace." Mark 1:25. Mark 1. Okay, Mark 1:34. "He suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him." Mark 1:44, "See that thou say nothing to any man, but go your way and show to the priest." Mark 3:12. He showed away child them that they should not make him known. Mark 3:12. Mark 5. Mark 5:43. He charged them straight away that they should not, no man should know it. Mark 7:36. He charged them that they should tell no man. Mark 8:30, he charged them that they should tell no man. Mark 9, he charged them that they should tell no man, now this qualifies it, till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. So it's a book, filled with don't say it. But Mark has told us that it is hid so that it might be what? Made known. Okay. Made known when? In the resurrection. So in other words, he wanted to be known from scriptures. That's basically what that means. So his resurrection reveals. Okay, Mark 11:33. Neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. Mark 11:33. So Mark is a book of revealed secrets, or secrets of what is revealed. So Mark also focuses on the death of Jesus. The way he does it, the way he writes, is such that his story culminates in the death of Jesus. Just like all the other synoptic, the death of Jesus will now make you reread the entire account. And then his resurrection. So the way it's written, you can see these motions there. It's like very fast. The very first 2.5 years we mentioned, everything is going pam, 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 pam. Then it starts to slow down. Slows down. You know, a few pages covers months. Then weeks, then notice it focuses on the last hours. The last day, then the last hours. It slows down like that. Then from Mark 11:12, 13, 14, it begins to slow down. And he doesn't do things quickly in the way he writes now. Which shows that the high points of the synoptic are the things that happened at the end. Because they explain everything that happened before. The last hours are Mark's most descriptive, slow, deliberate. Jesus on the cross then shows why he came or what he came for. So Mark shows us both the divine and the human account of the death of Jesus. Let's quickly mention that. Both the divine and human parts. We'll look at what I mean by that. In the trial, Mark records that Jesus was first of all accused of blasphemy, which under the law of Moses is to say you are God and all of that, and then the person is to be stoned if it is interpreted with a hard heart. The hard witnesses who could not agree, okay, so that was part of that. Then the high priest, Caiaphas, now ask Jesus a question. Now Mark 14:62, I showed you last week, is a high point of Mark. Mark 14:62, where he says, now I adjure you. Now if you're a Jew, they ask you that, 61, you have to answer. Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Jesus responded, I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. And then the high priest tore his clothes. A sign of blasphemy. This is the high point. And then they got 70 people to witness to the fact that he should die. Mark brings all of that. But there is a problem. Because they are under the Roman Empire, you cannot execute anybody. And under the Roman government, the Roman laws, blasphemy is not an offense. So they had to look for an offense, which was treason and sedition. He says he is king. That one affects Caesar. He says he's savior. Doesn't affect Caesar. What does he know about savior? But he says he's king, and that's the one that now Pilate now got involved. But at the end of the day, Pilate saw that there's nothing I have done. But there's a tradition that where they have two criminals, that they should release one in place of the other. And so he said, which one do you want? And then you can see the human side of it. They all said, they want Barabbas. That is written for you to understand that humanity, all right, will err, you know, on the side of sin all the time. Now, leave that. So, it therefore shows that Jesus was conspired against. So, both on the side of the Roman Empire, on the side of the Jews, he was treated unjust. But then the divine side, which for me is the most sober, he actually surrendered himself. He was betrayed, lied against, and opposed. This is the divine side. Where God appears weak is a crucial part of the gospel. He appears weak to be betrayed, disloyal towards, is lied against, and nothing happens but his death. Mark gives us a vivid picture of that. I believe that Mark combined what, because Peter ran away, you know, combined what he saw, he was close by, what Jesus taught, and what Peter eventually saw. Mark, therefore, will have two words that is more prominent than any other synoptic: faith and fear. O ye of little faith, fear not. Mark 5, 36 now. O ye of little faith, Mark 4. Then Mark 16, 14, he rebuked them for their unbelief. Now let's go to some crucial things, then we'll start from Mark 1 again. The crucial thing about Mark, and Mark has come under a lot of intense persecution. I'll tell you, I remember when we're doing Charismatic Ministry Volume 1, one of the professor that I asked to review it, and he commended the book, but is yet to commend it entirely, and he gave me reasons for it, and we had this debate for a while, 2018. And that's because we took a good number of explanation from Mark 16, and there is a controversy on Mark. Because Mark is the first gospel, that all the other three, John may be a bit extant, but I mean different, but they are together. Mark has been accepted to be an incomplete account. And all eyes and all evidences point to that. And we'll come to why in a moment. So, he felt that we gave too much commentary to Mark 16, 15, 2 to 20. I disagreed a while, and of course, I just left the man with his nuances. He didn't say it was wrong, but he just felt that. The reason is that Mark actually ends in verse 8. And I checked the script myself. I found out that the writing changed, really. So it ended in Mark 16, verse 8. A very funny ending. It's like writing and stopping in a sentence. Like someone rightly said, just like Mark. Maybe he ran away. Maybe. But it ends in a very funny way. Mark 16, 8. And so a lot of anti-charismatic Pentecostals will leverage on this fact. In fact, many modern translations will let you see it. You know, that it's missing in the original manuscript. And I have tried to still think it was mischievous in my earlier years, But in recent years, maybe last 5, 6, 7 years, I found out that no. With all the evidence I have, it points to the fact that this is actually what is the original. Mark actually ends in verse 8 of chapter 16. But this is it. You don't end a letter this way. They went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Full stop. Bye-bye. God bless you. So, that was the end. Now, for a book, are you following this? Huh? Are you sure you're following? For a book that has so much about don't be afraid, now ends with they were afraid. Do you understand? It's a book that is a core thing that is it preaches. And the other thing is that there is no confirmation of the resurrection with that verse 8. Not one. If it's therefore Peter's account, the book of Acts does not support that. And 1st and 2nd Peter doesn't support that. Are you learning something? I know you will see it in some of your translations. They would put it there. Some argued it to verse, I think 14. Some argued to verse 14, but no, they are also as inaccurate. So what some people have done, the Reformed theology, which is one of the reasons why I argue with the professor, I said, you are a Reformed person, and sorry to say, you guys can be very mischievous. You know very well. So what they did was that I'm a bit fast. I think because I'm reading Mark. I'm actually fast. Let me slow down. So, Mark therefore, doesn't have a confirmation of the resurrection. It's not there. That is verse 8. So it is a fact that is where it ends. If I have new facts tomorrow, I'll let you know. But so far, I don't think so. I think it actually ends because before I did this series in December, when I was doing a background study before this series in December, yeah, just before watching this conference, and then did a double check. I checked the grammatical explanation again. Sometimes you can know grammar, who wrote it. When you look at the grammar, it changed at that point. At that point, it changed. So, it's obvious that it was an addendum. So, the argument is one, Mark did not finish it as Mark is. Or, he couldn't end it. Because, you know, they didn't sit down in one place and just wrote. Something they wrote over weeks and months. Sometimes, I think Luke wrote his own over the space of 3 years. Maybe wrong. Kept putting it together. So it is said that he must have been arrested, persecuted, and maybe killed. Some say it just tore off and, you know, that doesn't look reasonable. A very crazier one says that Peter tore it off. In anger. That will be quite an explanation. But one thing that you cannot argue against is that verse 9 to 20 was added. Now the Reformed theologians who are my friends, I love them, Calvinists and Innes, I love them, I appreciate them, love to stop in 14. Because it is not reasonable that verse 8 will be the end of a gospel. There is no gospel then, if the last statement is afraid. So they stop in 14. And the reason is because there have been two addendums to it. So they stop in 14 because verse 15 to 20 will negate the Reformed theology of signs and wonders and miracles. I know you are shaking because you have tongues there. Exactly. So now, do we have something that was done like this before? Of course, we have Deuteronomy. How can Moses be writing that Moses died? Somebody finished it off for him. Okay? And without doubt, that is Joshua. Of course, if you are smart enough, you won't help Moses finish up his work. You don't know who is hanging around after his death. So, I said that in a parable. So, verse 8 to 20 is added, where you have tongues to heal the sick, casting out demons, and then the signs and wonders, of course, being baptized and being saved. Now, what gives us the confidence to accept verse 9 to 20? verse 9 to 20 can be corroborated. It can be corroborated. It can be corroborated by others. Peter was still alive. He corroborates the resurrection in 1 Peter 3 and so on and so forth. John also corroborated that, and all the other apostles. The book of Acts corroborated excellently well. The epistles, the Old Testament corroborated for us that surely Jesus was seen. That is one. Also, the issue of tongues, signs and wonders can be well evidenced from the book of Acts. So, therefore, it's not an imaginative thing. So, does it now make sense what Peter meant when he says, we're not using cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? We were eyewitnesses. Does it make sense? So no doubt it reflects the church teaching in the book of Acts, and definitely some other things that was added in Mark 16. For example, the road to Emmaus experience in verse 12 was added. That is Luke, Mark 16:12. Then Matthew, make disciples of every nation, Matthew 28, who was eyewitness, make disciples of every nation, Matthew 28:18-19:20, is what mirrors in Mark 16:15, go and preach the gospel to every creature. Because that addition was done after Luke and Matthew were written, and even John. So the book of Acts recognizes the things that were said from verse 9 to verse 20. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. So you confront, before I take a short break now, you confront people that will argue what I'm saying. This is not original. Okay, and this is how we approach it. If you observe that what I'm saying now, you see the slant in Baptism of the Holy Ghost, charismatic ministry, you must now have noticed that the way we fought that argument is that tongues is prophesied in Isaiah and also is seen in the entire book of Acts and in the epistles. Do you understand? So it only becomes a lie if it cannot be substantiated. If Mark 16 can be substantiated outside the tongues, it can be substantiated in everything Jesus did before then. Are you there? And in Mark 6, he gave power to the 12. Do you understand? So there's nothing there that is not said earlier than the book of Acts substantiated. That's why if you notice that every time we write all our books, we are arguing. I don't think you have noticed it well. It's an argument. We always say, okay, what is said to oppose this? And then, you know, we present, you know, what you can call a clear evidence of, you know, what is being said. So you say Mark 16, then the tongues, casting out demons, Acts 2, Acts 3, Acts 4. Are you there? All. So therefore, even if Mark did not write it, whoever put it there wrote it with authority. Is that clear? Because the apostles preached it in the book of Acts with authority, and Matthew substantiated. Let me add one more. So this is just going to give us a break, then we'll come back. For example, I'm just giving you arguments. Now, having said that, then there's the Matthew 2 that outside Mark, we don't have any evidence of signs and wonders in the Great Commission. Luke 24 doesn't have anything like that. John equally doesn't. Okay, fine. John 14, greater works, 12 and 13, presupposes that already. And the works were clear. Some have said the work is believing. How does that sound? Greater believing. That I do, shall you do. I believe you too will believe. That doesn't make sense. But more precisely, the Matthew 28, it says to observe the things I have commanded you. Now, you know, the things he commanded them will involve the things he said in the four gospels. So did he command them to heal the sick in the four gospels? To raise the dead? Exactly. So that's, I'm teaching you how to lay down an argument. Is that clear? So that can substantiate. So if you're writing on that subject, and then the controversy of Mark 16 comes in, I hope you know how to come out of it. Exactly. The book of Acts, the other gospels, what Jesus told disciples before he died, and of course, definitely we said the evidences of the other eyewitness accounts. I'll see you in 15 minutes.